I've chosen for this evening comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we have not seen, then do we wait with patience for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, the reading of God's word, it is verses 11, 15 and 16 that are my text. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the entire chapter of Romans, the 8th chapter here, is one glorious confession of and exaltation in assurance. And that is put in the mouth of every believing child of God. This was written to Roman believers and their children who were only recently converted from heathendom. The 8th chapter of Romans teaches the truth that all believers not only have salvation, but also they have the assurance of salvation. We all groan, not in doubt of our salvation, but we groan in ardent longing for the resurrection of our bodies. That's the assurance that we have. And we know that all things are working together for that end, assurance. We are certain that God is for us. We know that God has delivered up his Son for us. And that word us in the text includes me and you. That is assurance. And it's that glorious exclamation of assurance that every believer declares his or her certainty. Certainty not only that we are loved by Christ and by God, but also, especially, that nothing can separate him or her from the love of God. Indeed, every believer exclaims that in all the troubles of this life, which are many and are severe, we are more than conquerors. And Romans 8, verse 15 and 16 is the profound explanation of the assurance of the child of God. Verse 15 affirms the assurance of the believer. He cries out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic, the word meaning father. And father in this passage translates the Greek word for father. So it's repeated for emphasis there. It's the certainty of salvation. One knows God as his father is sure of the love of God for him in Jesus Christ. Of course, one who calls God his father is sure of his own sonship by the adoption through the cross of Jesus Christ. That comes to us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives and works that assurance in the child of God. So rather than having fears and doubts in our life, as we see many things happening in the world, happening in our own lives, rather than fear or doubt, there is profound joy. There is a comfortable assurance. God is in control. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, he has redeemed us to be his children. And therefore, he will lead, he will guide, he will care for us all of our life. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Wonderful, wonderful assurance. Put first of all in the negative, not the spirit of bondage and fear, but rather it is a spirit of life, of assurance, child of God. So assurance that we are children of God. Notice, we have received the Spirit first. Second of all, the assurance that we are children of God. And then thirdly, how the Spirit works that assurance in us. We have received the Holy Spirit. Who is that Spirit? Boys and girls, what do you remember from Sunday school or catechism? Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the blessed triune God. So the Holy Spirit is himself God. He is, second of all, called the Spirit of Christ. And he's given that name when Jesus ascended up into heaven. As a reward for his perfect work, the Holy Spirit was given to Christ to testify to Christ, to point to Christ Jesus. He is then, thirdly, the Spirit that was given, was poured out on Christ's church at Pentecost, the Spirit that dwells in God's people. He dwells within the individual believer, and he dwells within the church as a whole, as the comforter, as the Spirit of truth, as the Spirit of life. We have received that Spirit. Now the question comes, second of all, when did we receive him? As our baptism form put it, fathers and mothers can only bring sinful children into the world. It is God who causes them to be born again, or born from above, born from heaven. And that's called regeneration. And we are told in our passage, the very same Spirit that quickened the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, he is also the one who quickens us who were dead in sin by nature and he makes us alive. That's that beautiful first prayer in our baptism form, where we emphasize the name Faith Ellis all again and again and again. You see, there's a prayer on our lips for our children. We can only bring sinful children into the world. It is God who must cause them to be born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, didn't he? You must be born again even to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. It is that Holy Spirit that puts new life in us, the life of Christ Jesus. Puts that life into these mortal bodies. Only God is immortal. We were born mortal. Dust to dust, the mortal dies, both the foolish and the just. But God puts new life in us so that at that point, what we can call the first resurrection, we in our hearts have new hearts, hearts for God, where Christ dwells by his Spirit. And after we die and when Jesus Christ comes again upon the clouds of heaven, then these bodies also will be made immortal, as we read in Corinthians, the mortal puts on immortality. Quickened, as we read in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. By the Holy Spirit, we have to put to death more and more that old sinful nature that remains in us as long as we live here on this earth. We have received that Spirit, beloved, as a gracious gift. We don't have it of ourselves. It's not that we're better than others that we have received it. We don't go out and seek for that Spirit on our own. No, it's graciously given to us. And as I said, that's what we prayed for Faith Ellis. That's what we have prayed for each child that is baptized here, for each member of the church. Yes, we pray for children. We pray for that new birth of these children. We pray that they may receive that Spirit of life, risen with Christ Jesus to new life. And what does that Holy Spirit do? What does he do? What a beautiful contrast there is in our text. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not the spirit of fear and bondage, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We could translate this verse, you did not receive the Holy Spirit as a spirit of bondage, but as a spirit of adoption. What does that mean? Before Christ's coming, there was always fear. What must I do to be saved? How many works must I do? We don't have that kind of fear, for we know that our salvation is not of ourselves. Our salvation is not by our works. So we don't relapse into that kind of slavish fear of saying, what must I do to be saved? It's rather, what has God done and what is God doing to give us new life, a new life that is never taken away? And so our life is not one of bondage where we have to try to work out, but rather we receive it as God's grace. Let me illustrate the difference. Many of you boys and girls maybe have read about these trains of orphans that would be taken out of the cities in the east and would travel west to find homes for these orphans. Their parents died. For some of these kids, it was not a very happy occasion. There were those who were eager to have children and would love them as their own, but there were also some unscrupulous people there. They had a farm that had to be farmed, and they wanted some good, strong guys to work that farm for them. They were nothing really but slaves in that house. We are not slaves that have to try to somehow work out our salvation to be approved of by God, but we have that wonderful liberty of God's pure grace and mercy. He saved us in Christ Jesus. Children of God, what a wonderful thing. That's the first point. Second of all, that's the spirit that we received. Now the assurance that we are children of God. What is the evidence? And in our text, notice with me, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How intense that expression is. There's repetition there. So earnest we are when we are looking up at our God. Abba, Father. Where did that phrase originate from? Abba, Father. Well, in Mark 14, verse 36, we read of Jesus. Jesus, when he is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, how intense was that suffering of Jesus there in that, how intense that prayer was. If possible, take this cup away. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, we read that the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. And now in our passage, believers use that phrase. Why do they use it? They use it because Christ Jesus himself used it, and because his Spirit used it, and because the Lord used it. Gentiles and Jews in the church are also happy to use it. What warmth there is in that phrase. My Father, Abba. Spontaneously, without effort, she cries that, manifesting the Spirit who works in them. Manifesting that they are children of God. And when they say, Abba, Father, they're really saying, God loves me, and God forgives me all of my sins. And my Father in heaven is able and ready to help me in my pilgrimage in this world. Spontaneously, without any effort. It's not the case that we must cry, Abba, Father, but you do cry because that Spirit who dwells in you has united you to Christ Jesus, our elder brother, and we know the triune God as our God, as our Father. Do you cry that in your prayers? Do you pray for this wonderful blessing that the Spirit gives? In the words of some hymns, come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, Kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of mine. Dwell in me, O blessed Spirit, how I need thy help divine in the way of everlasting. Keep this heart of mine. Dwell in me, blessed Spirit. Abba, Father. Who works that kind of assurance in us? How do we get that assurance? How do you have it? How can I have it? Notice, first of all, not by nature. By nature, we think that we have to do something for God, do something for our salvation. By nature, we're afraid of God, afraid of death. We try to work for God to earn his respect. Not by nature. It is through the Holy Spirit who causes us to know that we belong to God, that he loves us in Jesus Christ. We know that through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the only begotten Son of God, we are made children of God. Now, why is he called the Spirit of adoption? Not as the author of adoption. God the Father, that is God the triune, God has adopted us eternally to be his sons and his daughters. But the Spirit works in us faith. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit, to tell us that we are God's children. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ Jesus, the only Savior, the only way to the Father in heaven. The Spirit works in us a childlike love and confidence by which we are made his children and we live as his children. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to exercise the rights and the privileges of being God's children. So we have the evidence that we are children of God in our own conscience, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. A witness born by the Holy Spirit to us and now lived by us in our lives. We are children of God. What a blessed thing that is. Why? Because we were divinely chosen by God in eternity. Because we were divinely redeemed by Jesus Christ in his blood shed on Calvary. And because we are divinely indwelled with God by his Spirit in regeneration. A life given to us from above, worked in our hearts, that can never be taken away from us. Sons of God. Children of God. The Apostle Paul has a monopoly on that phrase, using it in the Bible so many times. We have received the Spirit of adoption, verse 15, verse 16, the adoption, the assurance that we are children of God, and therefore, verse 17, liberty and life. If we're children of God, we are then heirs of Christ, heirs of God. So, children of God or sons of God, the word that is used, there's two different words used for sons or for children. In verses 16 and 17 and verse 21, he uses the Greek term of tekna. It's a Greek word which means child. Whereas there's other verses in which he uses, like verse 14 and 19, he uses another Greek word which means sons. So what is it? Are only sons going to be received by God and made his children? And the answer is no. The Apostle Paul, in other places of Scripture, uses that very language of sons and daughters. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Wherefore, come out from among them. He's talking there about the wicked world that we live in. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. We had the very same thing with the text that we used at our young people's convention this past week. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, literally the Greek says, you are sons of light and you are sons of the day. But we have the opportunity to put there, as the King James does, the word children. You are children of light and children of the day. And then our leaders for the conference again changed the words, ye are sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. What wonderful benefits. What wonderful benefits accompany our being justified, that is, being made righteous by Christ Jesus. Blessings in this life and in the life to come. Assurance. In Romans chapter 8, the first 11 verses, there is deliverance from all of our sins. Think a moment of one of the songs that we sing, Sins of Youth Remember Not. Yes, there's all that ugly past. But there's the ongoing sins that we engage in from day to day, some of them rather horrid. But in the way of confessing those sins, in the way of genuine repentance for those sins, there is gracious forgiveness of all our sins, no matter how bad they are. The Apostle Paul, putting believers in prison and possibly even to death. David, committing adultery and then murdering the husband of the lady. Horrible sins. What horrible sins bother your conscience so that perhaps you have fear and doubt? Can I be saved? Will God accept me? And God's word says, your sins are forgiven. And then in verses 12 all the way through 17, you have all the privileges of adoption. They adopted children have the same privileges as the natural children, hopefully in homes where children are adopted. But that is especially true with our Father in heaven. The same privileges and standing that Christ Jesus has is given to you and me as sons and daughters of God. And then in verses 18 through 27, the full inheritance that is going to be given to us. If we're children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And what is that inheritance? From life in this world, which is nothing but death, it's darkness, it's sin, there's the coming of the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes again. In verses 28 through 39, then listen to the apostle as he speaks about the certainty of our triumph in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing, Nothing in this life nor in death itself can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What wonderful assurance. We have that in our own conscience because the Holy Spirit brings that to our consciousness. Believing in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That brings me to the third point of the sermon, how. How does the Holy Spirit work that assurance in us? What is this witness of the Holy Spirit? When and how? And the answer is by the gospel of God's grace. Notice, first of all, we have this certainty that we are children of God, not mystically. Mystically is what many of the Puritan writers looked at and would celebrate. That somehow there would come a feeling in their heart or maybe a light upon them when they believed in Jesus Christ. And those Christians that look at this kind of mystical feeling usually point to a person at their very end of their life after they've lived 85 or 90 years long. What's wrong about that mystical teaching of the Puritans? First of all, it gives young people, boys and girls, younger folks, a lack of assurance. This old person talks about how I had this experience. And all the other ones say, maybe I'm not saved. Because I haven't had that experience yet. In fact, everyone would frown at me if I said I had that experience when I was still young. But it's not only the lack of assurance that many have then in those churches then, but second of all, the pride. The stinking pride of some older people. I had that experience. I'm saved. And the one lady who used to live right behind us in South Holland, I don't know about my husband. I don't know about him. I hope he can go to heaven, but he didn't have that experience. Stinking pride. There's two different kinds of Christians. The ones that had experience and the ones that didn't have an experience. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. There's not two kinds of Christians. There's only one. How do you and I have that assurance that we are saved, that we are children of God? How does the Holy Spirit work that assurance in our hearts? And I want you to remember four things. Number one, the Holy Spirit does it through God's Word. We read in our text that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. What that means is the Spirit says something to us and along with us. It is to make it sure. And how does he do that? The Holy Spirit never says anything outside of God's Word. That is God's infallible rule for faith and for life. The whole Word of God. And it is that Word of God, especially in the preaching of the Word. And you say, why is that so important that the Word is preached? And the answer is because in Romans chapter 10, how can I believe in him whom I have not heard? And how can I hear him without the preaching of the Word? In the preaching of the Word, Christ is speaking. You hear Christ Jesus who is set forth in the gospel. And it is the Holy Spirit that helps us then to apply that word that is preached to ourselves. The content comes from God's Word. the personal assurance comes by the Spirit of Christ. What that means, beloved, it is very important. What is very important is our view of Scripture, and what is very important, our view of preaching. When we come to the worship service, do we come to hear Reverend so-and-so preach over against another Reverend so-and-so? Or do we come to hear Christ Jesus as he comes through a weak, fallible man? But Christ coming through his word to us. And the Holy Spirit applying it to our lives. What does this mean for me? What does this call me to in the coming week? How must I conduct myself? What joy must be mine that there is salvation in Christ Jesus? So, first of all, the Holy Spirit works that assurance by God's word. May your Bibles, some of you young people who have received Bibles for graduation, may they be worn and may they be torn by your constant use of them. Not looking like brand new somewhere on a shelf. Every once in a while, I think about getting another Bible up here because there's some pages missing here and there. There's chapters that are completely loose and coming out. May your Bibles be diligently used by you because the Holy Spirit works faith by the Word of God. Second of all, the Holy Spirit works faith through, works assurance through faith. Faith given to you as a gift in regeneration. That seed was planted in your heart. And that faith now growing through the preaching of God's word and through prayer. How many times did Jesus have to say to his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith"? We need to exercise that faith. Believing not only the word of God as it comes to us, but believing him who is set forth in the word of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation. He works assurance by the word preached through faith. Thirdly, in the fellowship of the church. God has a family, doesn't he? When we confess that we are children of God, it means that we have other brothers and sisters, with Christ being our elder brother. There is an organic testimony of the Spirit through the church. In other words, no one has the Holy Spirit all by themselves, but rather the Holy Spirit was given to Christ Church. When we and our children grow up in that church, we hear the testimony of the gospel over and over, and we say, "Abba, the triune God is my loving Father, who in his mercy and his grace has saved me by the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." Four ways: through the word preached, by giving us faith and strengthening that faith, in the fellowship of the church, and fourthly, in the way of sanctification. That's what our passage is talking about here in verse 13. Verse 12 already. We are debtors not to the sinful flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't allow us to continue to wallow in the mire of sin. But he creates in God's children an abhorrence of sin, a sorrow for sin, so that we mortify the old sinful nature. We say no. We say no to that sinful nature. We say no to the temptations of the world around us. We say no to the devil who comes like a roaring lion. No, I don't want to live like the world. I want to be separated out from the world, separated unto God in Christ Jesus as his children. And as you boys and girls many times want to please dad and mom, maybe you do something, so also we want to please God who has saved us. We want to live for him. We want others to be able to see Christ living in us. We don't want the world to speak evil about our God or our Christ or his church by evil actions. Faith always is accompanied by holy living. Verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit. Led away from sin, saying no to sin and to the world and our sinful flesh, saying yes. Yes, Father, you've chosen me, you've redeemed me, you've indwelled me by your Spirit. I want to live today for your glory. I want to live this week for your glory. I want to live my life closer and closer to my God, living godly lives. What beautiful assurance. Once we were strangers, like the world, God chose us, God redeemed us, and now God indwells us by his Spirit, and we cry out as little children, Abba, Father. Amen. Father in heaven, another little child born into this world, born to godly parents, given to us as a church. We pray for her that the Holy Spirit may give her new life, a second birth, a birth from above. We pray, Father, that we who have been born from above, given that second birth, will now conduct ourselves as children of God in the midst of this sinful, dark world. All so that our Father in heaven will be glorified in and by us. Amen.